You can open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 11. 2 Kings chapter 11. This is a part of the story of Israel's north and south kingdoms. It was supposed to be one kingdom, but there was division. And so the kingdom separated, 10 tribes in the north and then 2 tribes in the south. And God never intended it to be that way, but because of rebellion and because of all kinds of idolatry taking place in the land, it just brought problems to the people of Israel. Still to this day, that will bring problems. Idolatry, rebellion still causes so much pain and sorrow in this world. So that's a common thread that runs through history. And it continues to run as we are in this present age. We saw that last week there was a man named Jehu who was raised up to be the king of Israel, the northern tribes. And in the process, he went about killing everybody that was associated with Ahab and Jezebel. And then finally, he kills Jezebel. Well, she actually got thrown out of a window. He didn't have to kill her. The eunuchs did it. Remember, they threw her out the window. She died a horrible death, tragic thing. And then Jehu, of course, going about destroying the house of Baal and burning the things that were used in that form of idolatrous worship. And then as we get into this next chapter, we see that as Ahaziah was put to death by Jehu, Ahaziah was the king over Israel initially, and now he has been put to death. Jehu has now killed him and has taken control of that northern part. So down in the south, or meanwhile, back at the ranch, down in the southern part, there's the distress of Judah, the southern kingdom, and what's happening down there is this woman named Athaliah, and you'll be familiar with her by the end of this study. But Athaliah is the mother of Ahaz, and he is the guy that was ruling before who got killed. Now, she has really been ruling, and you'll see this in the first verse. It says, and when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal. What this means is, this woman, Athaliah, her son's been killed, now he's not on the throne. She assumes the throne herself and assures herself of that success by killing all her grandchildren. What a grandma this is. My, what big teeth you have, grandma. She kills all the offspring of her family so that she can rule. Now, she is a wicked woman, as you probably can guess already. But she's the daughter. This will give you a clue. She's the daughter of Jezebel. So that makes sense, doesn't it? Now, she's trying to take out all the offspring. And if you look at the first word in verse 2, this is the redeeming but. She's trying to kill everybody off, but Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah. So this woman, this mean woman's son, this is his half-sister. So not the same mother, not this Athaliah, but the same dad. And so this is kind of her stepdaughter, if you would. And she, Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah and stole him from among the king's sons, which were slain. So this woman grabs a hold of this baby, one of the grandkids, and takes him and hides him so that this wicked queen mother can't get to him, stole him away, and they hid him, even in him and his nurse, in the bedchamber from Athaliah, so that he was not slain. And he was with her hid in the house of the Lord 6 years, and Athaliah did reign over the land. So here's the picture. This mean, wicked, this animal of a grandmother killing all her grandchildren. This one woman, she sneaks one of the babies out. Now, this is going to be kind of a thought-provoking part of the study, so stay with me here. This is the tribe of Judah. Joash, this baby who was taken and hidden, if that hadn't happened, then there would be no remaining seed from the tribe of Judah. Why is that a problem? Well, because the Messiah will come through the line of Judah. So this Athaliah, this wicked granny, if you would, she's doing something at the bidding of Satan, trying to destroy the line in which the Messiah, the promised seed, would come. This has been going on since the very beginning of man's history. This happened first and was prophesied first back in Genesis chapter 3. You know the story of Adam and Eve. God created the man, then he created the woman to be his helpmate, and they too were enjoying this blissful life in the garden. They were naked and weren't even aware of it. Man, that would be bliss, wouldn't it? But then Eve, of course, was deceived by the serpent. And she took that fruit from that tree that she wasn't supposed to and ate of it and then gave it to Adam. And they were both found in sin, and they both realized they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together to try and cover up themselves. Remember that whole thing. And when God came to the garden the next time, he couldn't see them anywhere. They weren't around. And he called out to Adam, "Adam, where are you?" Remember? And Adam said, "Well, we're hiding." "Why are you hiding? You didn't eat any fruit from that tree, did you?" And of course, yeah. And then Adam, of course, being confronted by God, says, "Well, the woman you gave me did it. She gave the fruit to me, and I did eat it." And so the Lord goes through this process with the woman and the man. And finally, the Lord said to the serpent, because Eve turned around and blamed the serpent for it. "Well, the serpent said to do it, so I did it." So the Lord, and this is verse 14 of Genesis 3. "And the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So this prophecy that God gave right at the very beginning was that the seed of the woman, her offspring, which would refer to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, her seed and the seed of the serpent would be at odds perpetually. And the prophecy here is that the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, by the way, in just your biology class and anthropology class and all that, you understand that the woman does not bear the seed. The man bears the seed. But in this particular prophecy, it's the woman who bears the seed, because Jesus, the Messiah, would come. He was not procreated by a man and a woman. There was no seed of the man. The woman had the seed, the virgin birth. all that, just as a sideline to this. But the point is, the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the seed of the serpent. And that was the prophecy that stirred Satan from then on to try and destroy then the lineage, the line in which this Messiah would come. So this has been going on a long time. And this attempt that was made here in 2 Kings 11 came from that same exact problem that the serpent knew, that he is going to be crushed by the Messiah who would come through this line. And we know the line of Judah was the line that he would come through. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. He came through that lineage. And just as a sidebar to that, note in verse 14 that the serpent was cursed and was forced to crawl on its belly, which gives many Bible scholars a clue that the serpent was not a snake in the garden. He is said to be the most subtle of creatures or most beautiful creatures ever. Satan chose the most beautiful creature. There are no serpents in this sense today. The serpent was turned into a snake. But before that, he walked upright and he spoke. What kind of creature was that? A crazy one, right? I mean, really, you'd be stunned with the beauty of the serpent and how much he could do. And so God curses the serpent and makes him crawl on his belly. Point is, this attempt that's being made here to destroy the last of the tribe of Judah, it would have been impossible for Messiah to come if every single one of the descendants of the tribe of Judah were wiped out. And this is the attempt that's being made. Crazy, huh? So this woman, Jehosheba, her name means the Lord's oath. She's married to the high priest, Jehoiada. Remember him? His name means the Lord knows. So this woman's raised up whose name means the Lord's oath. Why? Because she is going to preserve the Lord's oath. God made a promise that the Messiah will come through this line of Judah. Who's raised up to make sure that happens? The Lord's oath. The woman whose name means the Lord's oath, and she's married to the Lord knows. The Lord knows and the Lord's oath are married, and they are going to put a stop to this attempt. It's just a fascinating picture in terms of what is going on. You know, you got to guess, right? You got to wonder, with all these names floating around, what does Athaliah, this crazy, goofy granny, what does her name mean? Her name means whom the Lord afflicted. And this is going to come to pass shortly. That's her name, whom the Lord afflicted. So here's the scene. This small baby being taken and hidden, saved in this sense by this woman who is protecting the oath of David's line all the way through to the Messiah, right? And he was with her for these 6 years in the house of the Lord. So at first she hid him in the bedchamber, or what we would consider a storage room where they kept extra stuff, blankets and extra bedding. She kept him in there so that the queen would never find him there initially. Why? Because the queen's not going into the place where the maids go. She put him in the maid's closet, and no queen's going in the maid's closet. So she hid him there and then moved him to the temple. So much like Samuel was raised in the temple, this young boy was raised 6 years in the temple. And you might be wondering during the 6 years, where's God at in this? Well, he's hiding Joash. And yes, Athaliah is reigning, but not for long. And there's a picture here you're going to have to kind of walk through with me, because it's very, very fascinating. Six is the number of man. 6,000 years man has been on this earth. We've been here, coming up here on the 7,000th year. But for 6,000 years, God is unveiling his plan. And in the 7,000th year, or what we'd call the seventh day, is a day of rest. God instituted that early on, didn't he? So we're coming up here on the 7,000th year, which is going to be a day of rest. It's going to actually be a 1,000-year period of the kingdom, resting. But here's the picture. For now, this Athaliah, this wicked one, is ruling in Jerusalem, in Judah. But watch. And then on the seventh year, Jehoiada, this is the high priest, the one who the Lord knows, sent and fetched the rulers over hundreds with the captains and the guard and brought them to him into the house of the Lord and made a covenant with them and took an oath of them in the house of the Lord and showed them the king's son. He gathers these men that he believes to be men of God and they're captains, they're rulers, and he brings them in to show them the king. Now, interestingly, in 2 Chronicles, and you can look it up if you want, 23 verse 1, it tells us, oh, I'll just read it to you. You're like, I don't want to look it up. Okay. So this is referring to the same exact incident we just read. In the seventh year, Jehoiada strengthened himself and took the captains of hundreds, and then he names them Azariah, Ishmael, Azariah and Masariah, and Elishaphat. That's a good name for you, Elishaphat. Five captains, we're told. So back in 2 Kings, we're not told there's five of them, but we read in 2 Chronicles, there is five of these captains. Five, as you know, is the number of grace. So this isn't all coincidence here. There's five captains who are going to get to see the king before the rest of the nation is going to see him. Now, get the picture here. 6 years he's been hidden, but in the seventh year, he's going to be revealed. And listen, folks, in the seventh day or the 7,000th year, however you want to slice this, the Messiah, the King of Kings, is going to be revealed. He will be hidden, so to speak, tucked away in heaven until the 6 days are up or God's plan for man wraps up. Then he's going to be revealed. But for now, there's only five captains that get to see him. Five, the number of grace. We are living in the age of grace. The church gets to see him before he comes and reveals himself to the rest of this world. This is so cool. There's a remnant of a small group of guys that get to see him while they're hiding him still. And you and I, we can see the Lord. Oh, you can't see him physically, but you have a relationship with him. I have a relationship. The church is the only group of people in all of history that have this opportunity to be filled and dwelt by the Spirit of him who is dwelling in heaven right now, hiding out until the right time. And so they get to see him. It's so cool. And he shows them the king's son, and then he commanded them, saying, this is the thing that you shall do. So those that see him in this time frame that's being talked about here, and you can just take this home with you, but those of us that know the Lord and can see him, even though the world doesn't see him, amen, you can tell people about him, but they don't see him. They don't get it. You get it. I get it. We see him. We talk to him, right, in the eyes of faith. But here's the interesting thing. As soon as they see him, they're instructed to do something. So when Jesus revealed himself to you through your salvation, through redemption, then there were things that you began to hear that you're supposed to do. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commands. Do what I say. He also said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? So you're commanded, we're talked to by the Lord, commanded to do certain things. So awesome. And he says, this is the thing that you shall do. A third part of you that enter in on the Sabbath shall even be keepers of the watch of the king's house. And a third part shall be at the gate, sir, and the third part at the gate behind the guard. So you shall keep the watch of the house that it be not broken down. And two parts of you, all you that go forth on the Sabbath, even they that shall keep the watch of the house of the Lord about the king. In other words, your whole existence, you five captains, your whole existence is to be consumed with the king. You're to be absorbed with watching and protecting and caring for the king. Now, you say, well, what does that have to do with the church? The church is the only group of people on this earth that will protect Jesus Christ's name. We are to be watching and serving, making sure that he is protected in the sense that he's not forgotten, he's proclaimed, he's known. We are to be consumed with him. And this is why they're instructed. You got to make sure that you are totally consumed with protecting this king. And he says, you shall compass the king round about, every man with his weapons in his hand. Weapons. You're going to see specific weapons are given. But keep in mind, weapons of warfare, in the biblical sense, for the church, are the gifts of the Spirit. There's a shield. There's a helmet. There's a sword. Right? There's all these parts to our weaponry, our armor. But there's also the sword of the Spirit. There's all these things, weapons you are to guard him with, using those things, with weapons in hand. And he that cometh within the ranges, let him be slain, and be ye with the king as he goeth out and as he cometh in. We see here that there was a parameter that was set up that you couldn't get any closer to the king than that, lest you die at the hands of these five captains. And what this means to me, when I read this and I'm in this, you say, you're in the mode, man, of going through pictures right now. I'm saying, yes, because this is a great big picture book. But the point is, we have these weapons, and anyone who tries to violate the reality and truth of Jesus Christ, we are to pull the weapons out and not literally kill people. But we are to kill dead anything that opposes him. And listen, this may include things in your own life. Anything that presses in on the parameters you have in this relationship with Jesus Christ, anything that comes in and tries to destroy that, you need to get the weapons out and kill it, whatever that is. And there's all kinds of things that are trying to take you away from being consumed with Jesus Christ. In America, we're called consumers, right? For good reason. We consume things. But the big consumption we're to be really paying attention to is him. I should be consumed with Jesus, and nothing really should interfere or even come close to affecting that. And if it starts to, I need to pull out the weapons and make sure that whatever that is, I kill it dead. Nothing is going to interfere with that. So, what a picture, right? This Joash, this little king who's just being in hiding until he gets older, he was doomed to die. He almost ate it. His granny almost got him. But even though he was doomed to die, he was spared. You see, Jesus was doomed to die as well. In fact, he told his disciples, I came for this purpose, to die. And he did die, But he rose again, didn't he? So he was preserved. And now, where is he? Well, he's hiding in heaven, so to speak. Not hiding from somebody, hiding in time. Until the time has come. When the times of the Gentiles are over, folks, when the days of the church have ended, this age of grace, he's coming back. But he is now being hid till the 6 years of man's history is over, and then he will be brought forth, just like we see here. So it says in verse 9, the captains over the hundreds did according to all things that Jehoiada the priest commanded, and they took every man his men that were to come in on the Sabbath with them that should go out on the Sabbath and came to Jehoiada the priest. They all come and gather for their duty to do this. And to the captains over hundreds did the priest give, now watch this, gave David's spears and shields that were in the temple of the Lord. They didn't just get weapons. They got David's weapons. We don't just get weapons. We get the greater than David's weapons. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is now in you. So you don't just get any old weapon. You get the weapons of the King. And it's hard for us to imagine that we have that kind of arsenal at our disposal to use in this fight on this earth against the evil that is everywhere. But we do. They gave David's spears and shields that were in the temple of the Lord. So they've got the equipment, so to speak. And these kings, man, they use these weapons to guard the promise, to guard the oath that was given. There's a promise made to you and me. Many different promises, but the big promise is this: you're going to make it. Jesus said, if you've believed in me, then you shall never die, but shall have everlasting life. You're going to make it. His word has been given. So that oath, that promise, has to be protected. And this is what this represents. These guys have the weapons of David, the weapons of the King, to go out and take on any comers that will try and rob the promise. So they have all the spears and the stuff to work with. And the guard then stood, every man with his weapons in his hand, round about the king from the right corner of the temple to the left corner of the temple, along by the altar of the temple. They're everywhere. They've got every corner covered in the temple. And that really was the parameter. That was the kind of the outer bounds of their watching over the king. And for us, the temple, right, is not only represented in you and me, as Paul puts it, you now are the temple of God. Your body is the temple. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. The holiness of God is in you. It's in me. But also the temple is the church. So the parameters, listen, for this protection is really in every corner and every facet and involved with every body in the church. It's not just somebody that's supposed to protect the honor of God. It's everybody in the church. Peter says, we are now the royal priesthood. You and I are the priests of God that watch over the promise, the oath that was given. And so we don't go outside and start beating up people because they, you know, they're out there and they're not following after what we believe. But we certainly do put our parameters up and say, within this church, nothing comes in here that's going to rob the promise or the oath that God has given. No teacher, No bizarre stuff coming in here trying to pull us apart from what is really, truly the promise of God. And in this temple, personally, nothing comes in here. I have set my parameters up. You stay out if you're going to try and rob the promise and the oath. You get this? There's things that just simply are robbing us of that promise and oath. We're not living in its reality many times because we've allowed something to get in there and pull it apart. The king's in you. The king's in me. Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he's given you gifts. The gifts of the Holy Spirit that are powerful weapons against anything that tries to come against the promise. Have you used them? Are you using them? Some people will tell me, I don't know what my gift is. Well, shame on you. You want me to feel sorry for you? Not a chance. You've been given gifts by the Holy Spirit, and you don't know what they are? Why is that? Well, it's really only for one reason. You don't care that much. If you care about the gifts of the Spirit, you pursue God. You'll ask him, Lord, show me what my giftings are. And then use me in those giftings. But honestly, frankly, many just, I don't know what my gift is. And maybe I don't want to know what it is. Maybe I don't know what my gift is because I don't want to. Because if I know what my gift is, what if the Lord asked me to use it? Oh, and he most assuredly will. Wants you to use it. If he gives a gift, he wants you to use the gift. But some people are what we call, you know, just pleasantly ignorant to the fact that I only go so far spiritually and then nothing's expected of me. Wrong amundo. God puts responsibility upon the gifts he gives, and you've been given at least a gift, if not more. But there is something that God has given you to do. And you have the power of God to do it. So he says here, these guys, man, they were setting up the parameters around the temple, every corner, and these guys were ready. And, you know, Paul would say, fight the good fight of faith. Use the weapons. Use the armor. Use everything that God has given to us and go for it. You know what I'm saying? So then, verse 12. And he brought forth the king's son and put the crown upon him and gave him the testimony. And they made him king and anointed him. And they clapped their hands and said, God save the king, or literally, let the king live. This is the king's coronation. It's first seen in this kind of setting where the captains first are making him king. And then you'll see people get into it. More and more people are going to celebrate this. So they bring him forth, and initially they're kind of going through this process. Several things you want to note here. They put the crown upon him. The crown represents him being the king. Only the king wears the crown. So Jesus, in my life, in your life, you have to crown him as king. He's king anyway. But when you crown him, then he's your king. You're the one who says, here, and you put the crown upon his head. That's you giving him that authority as your king. So they put the crown on his head and then gave him the testimony. What does that mean? They acknowledged him as the king. So it's not just something I did. It's something that I acknowledge. I bear testimony that he is the king. And this is what the church has been called to do, right? At Pentecost, Jesus had told those disciples, when the Spirit comes upon you, you shall be my witnesses. You will give testimony of who I am. That is the mark of a Christian, folks. Not only saying that I've made him king by putting the crown on his head, but I give the testimony. My life testifies to this truth. Not ashamed of him. Not ashamed to talk about him. I'm not ashamed to tell somebody that he's my king. And then they made him king. That means by word and action. And then they anointed him. And this means that they declared that everything that they need is found in this one. He's anointed for me. He's anointed for my life. Jesus is anointed for us, but they acknowledged it, and then they clapped their hands and said, God save the king, or let the king live. They celebrated. So this whole thing is bearing out in the church over and over again. We are seeing people come who will hear the word, and they will crown him their king. And they'll acknowledge and testify that that's the case. So this is going on, a great day. Now, you'll keep in mind that this boy is only 7 years old. Seven, the number of completion. He's ready at seven. But I'm thinking, who's been in charge up to this point? Athaliah. So a seven-year-old's a huge upgrade. To her, I mean, don't you think? But it goes on and says, when Athaliah heard the noise of the guard and the people, she came to the people into the temple of the Lord. And when she looked, behold, the king stood by a pillar, as the manner was, and the princes and trumpeters by the king, and all the people of the land rejoiced and blew the trumpets, and Athaliah rent her clothes and cried, treason, treason! She's upset. Everybody's rejoicing at the new king, and she is rending her clothes and crying treason. The seventh year of this boy's life, he's made king. And the accuser, Athaliah, she's like Satan, the accuser of the brethren. She cries treason to follow him when I should be served. What does that sound like? Satan's the one who's constantly wanting people to worship him. Let him rule your life, right? And now all these people are looking to Joash and they're like, yay, we have this new king. We have the right king now. And she is renting her clothes and crying out. She's the accuser of the brethren, like Satan. This is a great day for the southern tribes of Judah. But she cries this out because in the realization of what's happening and all the celebrating, she knows she's done. So her last attempt is to cry treason, hoping to scare some people. But she has no hope. But Jehoiada, the priest, commanded the captains of the hundreds and officers of the host, and said unto them, have her forth without the ranges. Take her out of here. Out of the ranges, we already talked about this, the perimeter was set up inside the temple. So take her outside the temple. Take her out of here. And him that followeth her, kill with the sword. In other words, anybody that's with her, take them out, and all of them, if they're following her, and her herself, kill them. but don't do it in here. Why is that important? Why is that an important part of the picture? Don't kill her in here. Well, obviously, she doesn't know the Lord. She's a woman of mean and ornery character, right? She's really venomous. She doesn't know the Lord. That's obvious. But I think the picture goes deeper than that. Take her out of here because everybody in here lives. Everybody out there dies. If you're in the body of Christ, you live. If you're out, you die. Take her out of here. Not in, but out of here, and kill her with the sword. For the priest had said, let her not be slain in the house of the Lord. Don't let her be slain in here. We don't want to give the wrong impression. And they laid hands on her. And this wasn't to pray for. They laid hands on her. And she went by the way which the horses came into the king's house. And there was she slain. Interesting. She was slain with the animals. She was slain out there with the horses. She died outside the temple. She died in her sin. This is a crucial understanding. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you will die in your sin. And they were so aggravated by him constantly saying things like that. What he meant was, if you don't believe in me, then you will die in your sin. There's only one way not to die in your sin, and that is to have Jesus Christ as your Savior. So take her out, because she's out of the camp of the believers, and let her die out there. Because everyone in here is preserved. She's going to die in her sin outside of the house of God. So then Jehoiada, I'm almost finished here, but Jehoiada, this high priest, made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people that they should be the Lord's people between the king also and the people. So this is your new king, but the covenant that he's going to keep is the one that keeps us all in the kingdom of God's grace. This is the idea. So there's a covenant that we live under, isn't there? Jesus made a covenant, a blood covenant, that anyone who believes in him shall not perish. And we live in that covenant. And that's what's being spoken of here. You'll be the Lord's people. And so it says, and all the people of the land went into the house of Baal then and break it down. His altars and his images break they in pieces thoroughly and slew Mattan, the priest of Baal, before the altars and the priest appointed officers over the house of the Lord. So now they go into the house of Baal and they start destroying it. Now, did this happen before? Yeah. Jehu had done it up north with the house of Baal. But the house of Baal, if you read your Bible, was destroyed a number of different times. A king would come into power, let's destroy the idolatry, and they would do it. And then what happens? Well, then it pops up again. Like a Muppet coming out of the fields in a movie, right? It's like a bang, they pop back up. Here they come. Oh, here's another Baal worship temple going on. And over this happened. So it's interesting. And the reason that these people were so angered at the Baal worship and what went on, it's told to us in 2 Chronicles 24. There was something that Athaliah, that mean grandmother, did. And it says in verse 7 of chapter 24 of 2 Chronicles, for the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, like that. had broken up the house of God, speaking about what we just read, and also all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord did they bestow upon Balaam. So she had taken previously all the implements of the temple to worship God with and put them in the house of Baal. And they were using those to worship Baal. So this is why they were so angry. They went in and they destroyed all the things and put those other things that belonged in the temple back in the temple. You ever have to do this? Two things. You ever have to do these two things? One, you've already destroyed something. You went in, you got fed up. I'm so sick and tired of that thing. I'm so tired of that thing that plagues my life. And you go in and you destroy it. Rip it up. Crumple it up. Throw it away. Burn it. Whatever. And then you find yourself, next thing you know, you got to do it again. Why? Because it's back. And you ask yourself dumb questions like, how'd that get back in my life? How did that go away when I killed it and destroyed it? Now, how come it's back? Well, there's only one reason why it's back. See, the guard, the perimeters, the things that you have to set up. The Bible tells us in the Proverbs that a man without set parameters around his mind is like a city without walls. The enemy can just tread all over it, just plow right into the city. There's no walls, there's no gates. And if your mind, if your heart, if your thoughts are not protected and walled up and gated, and you place guards there, like these five captains, you place these in strategic places. When an enemy comes into that place where it's going to infiltrate your thoughts, if you don't take action against it, you're like a city without walls, and it'll just come in. Some people have an open mind. Some people, what's wrong with that? I want to have an open mind. I don't. I don't want an open mind. Well, why not? Because anything comes into an open mind. I want a single mind. And I want a single heart. Jesus Christ, his purposes, his plan, nothing else. Anything that comes in that's not of that, get it out of here. Put up your parameters. See, they had to destroy the house of Baal over and over again. They had to destroy the high places over and over again where worship of idols was taking place. I've had to do the same thing. I'm embarrassed to tell you how many times I've destroyed certain things. Huh? You? No, I got rid of that thing, right? Well, that's good. That's nice. When I was young, and I was young at one point in my life, I was a pretty heavy smoker. I smoked 2 packs a day of Winston cigarettes. Remember those? Everybody else smoked Marlboro. Not me. I'm smoking Winston, man. And I smoked 2 packs of Winston for years. And I cannot tell you how many times I took packs of cigarettes, full pack, crumpled them up and threw them in the trash. Anybody deal with that? You know what that's like? I must have quit smoking 400 times for a day or two or three. Sometimes I would have whole cartons, right? Which is what, like $900 now, isn't it? Something like that. This was back when cigarettes were like 50 cents a pack. So, you know, a carton wasn't too bad. But nowadays it would be like a small fortune. But the point is, I take whole cartons sometimes and throw them in the trash. Ah, I'm not doing that again. Go down and spend more money. Right? Buy another carton. I did it over and over again. It kept happening over and over again until I prayed God, you've got to deliver me from this because I'm an idiot. And, you know, the Lord in his loving way says, I know. No, I'm so lame. I can't even muster up enough willpower to try and get over this. And that pleading with the Lord for deliverance is what did it. When the Lord delivered me, then I was done. When I tried to just push it out of my life, it came back over and over again. Same thing happened with me with alcohol. Same thing. Tried to quit many, many times. Couldn't. Finally, same thing. Pleading, begging, Lord, overrule me. Deliver me from this. And when he delivered me, I was done. But my own attempts failed over and over. Just like the house of Baal. Man, here it comes again. I'm back in that dumb house of Baal again. One thing the Lord spoke to me during that terrible season of my life, and it was a very hard season. I asked the Lord, Lord, I need you to deliver me from this. And you know what the Lord said? You know what he whispered in my heart? And he did this more than once. I never liked it. Never. I still don't like it. But it's true. When you ask the Lord, Lord, would you please deal with this? Sometimes he says, I'm ready whenever you are. I'm ready whenever you are. Well, what do you mean, Lord? Here I am. I'm asking. I mean, I'm asking you to help me, right? But are you ready? Are you ready for this? Because I can deliver you from this. But there's no more excuses. There's no more messing around with this. I look at it like Jesus going to the man at the pool of Bethesda. Remember that? A lame man on his blanket begging for money. And all these porches around the pool of Bethesda where all these lame people were sitting. And the folklore of the day was, if you get in that water when the stirring happens, because there's an angel supposedly comes down, stirs the water. And when you get in there first, you get healed. It's so comical. Here's this man sitting. He's like on the upper porch. There's like five porches, all of them below where he's sitting. And people sitting all over him. So you think he's ever going to get in there first? No. So what's he doing? Well, he's just giving up and he's just sitting there. And Jesus walks up to him and says, just no introduction, not, hey, I'm God, the Son. I'm Emmanuel, God with you. Nothing. He just goes up and he looks at the man and says, do you want to be made whole? And the man begins to come up with reasons why that can't happen. Well, nobody's here to put me in the water when the water's turning. And, you know, I've been here 38 years, the man's been in this condition. Oh, you know, this and that. And he goes on and on. And after a few minutes, I think Jesus just got fed up and said, get up and walk. And the man gets up and walks away. Jesus never introduced himself to the man. Never said anything to him. Just get up and walk. And he got up and walked away. Now here's the interesting thing. Jesus simply asks, do you want to be made whole? And isn't it an obvious question? I mean, isn't it kind of rhetorical to ask that question to a lame man? Do you want to be made whole? Well, why would he ask that? Why does he ask that of you? Why does he say to you, do you want to be made whole? Do you want me to deliver you from that? Do you want me to fix that? Do you want me to kind of deal with this for you? Why would he ask it? Well, I think he asked the man at the pool because if you want to be made whole, I can do that. But you're going to have to pick this bed up. And you're going to have to start walking. And there's no more begging. And there's no more sitting around here waiting for something to happen. You get up and you walk. You'll have to go get a job. You're going to have to go take care of things. I'm like, do you still want to be made whole? You really want to be made whole? Because I can do that. But this game changes from here on out. Because this is a game changer. And if you don't want the game changed, then don't ask me to deliver you. See, I didn't really know what I was asking. Lord, deliver me from all these terrible things, alcohol, drug, whatever it was that I was dealing with. I didn't really know what I was asking for. I just wanted to be free. And I meant it. And the Lord says, I can do that. But this is a game changer. So what happens? Oh, he changed the game. I went from being a drunk in just a few short years to being a pastor. What in the world, man? What? Oh, I can make you, oh, I can deliver you. Oh, I can get that out of your life. I can take care of that problem. Do you really want that? And I'm thinking, yeah, I think I do. Now I say, what does that mean, Lord? What does it mean that I be made whole? I mean, exactly. And listen, he can do it. Nothing's impossible for him. He can do anything. Anything. But he will ask you the same thing. Because if I do this for you, we're not doing this anymore. You're not sitting around begging anymore. You're going to go after it. I got things for you to do. So they destroyed the temple of Baal and all the stuff. And verse 19 says, and he took the rulers over hundreds and the captains and the guard and all the people of the land. And they brought down the king from the house of the Lord and came by the way of the gate of the guard to the king's house. And he sat on the throne of the kings. He's on the throne. Now everybody's cheering, right? Athaliah is gone. She's dead. And all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was in quiet. Peace and quiet, because Athaliah is gone. She's done. And they slew Athaliah with the sword beside the king's house, and 7 years old was Jehoash when he began to reign. 7-year-old king. Peace and quiet when he was on the throne. Do you know this to be true? Is Athaliah on the throne or is Jesus on the throne? Who's in charge of your life? Because if Jesus is in charge, if he has free reign in your life, then there's peace. If not, then there's turmoil. And these people are enjoying the peace and quiet with him on the throne. You know, revival comes, folks, not just because some event happens. Revival comes through obedience to doing what God says. People say, well, I need to be revived. I think you need to be obedient. Well, this thing, this event's happening. I'm going to go there because they're saying revival's going to happen there. Revival doesn't happen there. Revival happens here. You don't go somewhere to get revival. You focus on what's in here and start listening and doing what God says. That's what brings revival. And true worship will follow. This is what's going on. This is a celebration. Joash, because I think you're wondering. Maybe you're not. But aren't you really questioning a little bit? What does Joash mean? This king? The 7-year-old king. What's his name mean? Whom Jehovah supports. That's what his name means. God supports him. I'm for you. I'm with you. That's what his name means, Joash. And he's on the throne, and God supports him, and I'm behind him. So this is good. Life's peaceful, right? He's the last remaining thread of the tribe of Judah. Isn't it something? God allowed every single person in the line of Judah that could carry on the line. They were all dead, but one. But one is all it took. One man remains, and this is him. What's interesting to me is today, so Joash, the only person alive at that point that could say, I'm from the tribe of Judah. Today, listen, today, because in AD 70, every single Jewish historical record was destroyed, that there was no record of genealogies and who belonged to who, except this document right here. The Bible's the only one thing that has the lineage from the beginning, from Adam and Eve, all the way through Jesus Christ when he was born. And do you know what else? That means Jesus is the only one who can prove that he is from the line of Judah. The only one. Just like Joash, there's only one guy on earth that could be in the line of Judah. That's him. That's Joash. And Jesus is the only one that could be from the line of Judah because no other records exist. How God faithfully removed everything else and left one. Christians, we believe, don't we? There's only one way to the Father. That's through Jesus Christ. There's not many ways. There's one way, which makes people mad, but it's true. And again, we see it here. What a great picture. Did you get this? It's like, here he is. Here's Joash. Look at his story. Look what God did through this. And all of it paints this little mini picture of what God has done throughout the ages, preserving this one. And we have already seen him by faith. One day, he'll be brought out in the whole public arena of the world, and others will see him. Meanwhile, we'll be going, yeah, we know him. Known him for years. There's one last point here. And that is, there were those that chose Athaliah, the wicked queen mother, and there were those that chose Joash. The ones that chose Athaliah died with her outside. The ones that chose Joash lived on and enjoyed the temple and the house of the Lord and the worship and the celebrations that would follow. There's the only two options that we ever have. In or out. Are you in Christ or are you outside the camp? I hope that you're in. I hope you're in. I hope Christ is in you and you have the hope of glory and that you're not just biding your time, waiting for them to escort you outside the camp. Heaven forbid. Make that decision. Make it sure. Make it today. The Bible says, look, today's the day of salvation. There's no guarantee that tomorrow will be, or next week, like some people would hope. Today is the day. We have this opportunity before us today. What are you going to choose, right? And listen, whatever you choose is a game changer. One's a winning game. One's a losing game. Life doesn't give us any other option. Amen? So let's pray. God, thank you for giving us your word, and thank you for the promise. Thanks for keeping the oath as Jehoshaphat did. preserving little Joash to make sure that the line of Judah continued, just as you promised and just as you made an oath. We thank you for it. Thank you for this story, just how it paints for us this picture again. And today, God, we are just looking forward to that day when you're revealed and the earth, the world, has to view you as the King of Kings. We have already crowned you our King. And even though you're hidden away in heaven, we know you. And one day, the world that can't see you will see you. And we pray, God, for this world. We pray for the lost. Pray for those that don't know you, because what a terrible thing to be in the camp of Athaliah, the wicked one. And so we just give you praise for that. And if you're here today, I want to just give you an opportunity. You may all be saved in this room, but maybe you're not. And maybe what we've been talking about is kind of causing some concern. And as I mentioned earlier, today's a day you have an opportunity. And it would be my encouragement not to pass up an opportunity. The Bible says, don't harden your heart. The more you refuse, the harder you get. And so you have that opportunity. And without assuming everyone's saved, I just want to give somebody today, perhaps, that opportunity. And if you are here and you don't know the Lord, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, but you are saying that you want to, I'd like you to slip your hand up just quickly, quietly. Nobody has to hear you say anything, but I would say this. If you are here and you're not saved, you don't know the Lord, opportunities only come once in a while. And sometimes you may never hear this message again. There are times when that happens, tragically. So here's your shot. If you want to know the Lord, just slip your hand up and we'll pray for you. You can be one of His. Okay, let's pray. God, thanks for your willingness to make offers like that to us. And so I pray today, God, if there's somebody who has their heart churning right now and stirred right now, that before this day ends, they will make that decision and that they will turn and trust in you. But we give that to you, God. It's your sovereign purposes and your sovereign will. We can plant the seed. We can water. But Lord, you give the increase. So we pray that you would do that, perhaps even with someone here today, that you will save them, that they will reach out, and that you will grab a hold of them for eternity. We pray that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.